Well, a very good morning and a very warm welcome to you all this morning. It's good to see some previous members back with us, especially Alex. Welcome, Alex. We appreciate you coming down. And those that have been poorly, it's good to see some back with us this morning. And we trust that as we meet here to worship and praise our God, it will be a great morning for all of us. Just a few verses from John's Gospel. You might think it a strange reading, but I'll explain in a minute. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we're going to come to the Father in prayer now. So let's join together in prayer. Father, once again, it's good to quieten our hearts as we come into your presence, and just again to realize the awesome privilege, the amazing privilege of us mere men and women, boys and girls, being able to come before the throne room of heaven, come to our God. And Father, we thank you that there is only one way we can do this, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you once again that this is the Lord's Day. Father, we pray that each of us here, perhaps amidst the many trials and troubles going on, Father, we truly will rejoice and be glad. Father, not because of external circumstances, but because of the joy that you have put in our hearts for the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior and he has forgiven our sin. Father, impress that on us this morning. So, Father, we just pray that you will meet with us. You've promised to do that, Father. So we claim that promise and pray that you will bless us, each one. Father, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, our opening hymn, "To God Be the Glory." And I was looking at it this morning again, and it embodies the whole gospel, even in the first verse. It tells us that God has done great things for us and that he loved us so much that he gave us his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ yielded his life for an atonement for sin, and he opened that life gate that all may go in. And then there's the invitation to all of us there in the chorus. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Let's stand together and sing. we're over to Mike, I think, for something very exciting this morning. We hope, don't we, Mike?
Hands up if you know whose birthday it is today. Adelaide, whose birthday? Mum. Your mum is. All right. It's good to embarrass. That's what parents are for, to embarrass their children. Now, last week and the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before, we've been learning about what it means to be a true, a real Christian. Lots of people say they're Christians, but what we want to know is what's a real Christian. And Sukesh has been telling us in the grown-up service, okay, what a real Christian is. We've learned lots of things. But last week, we learned that the Christian is somebody that God really loves, and he pours love into their hearts. Now, who likes lemonade? Kevin likes lemonade. Alan likes lemonade. Okay, got some lemonade. Now, I want you to imagine this is Waitrose lemonade, and not Waitrose Essential, but Waitrose with zesty lemon. Wow, Sicilian lemons, no doubt. So this is not the best they did, but it was not bad. And I really love this. Now, I want you to imagine that this is love in a bottle. Okay? And we love lemonade, don't we? Yeah. So it's quite easy to imagine it's love in a bottle. So, if I really loved you, so did you have your hand up, Alan?
I did, yeah.
Yeah, if I really loved Alan, how much lemonade do you think I'd give him?
100.
100 what?
100 bits.
100 bottles? How much do you think, Adelise?
A whole bottle.
Well, trouble is, if you love lots of people and you've only got one bottle, you might run out. So you could run out of love. So I think what we'd do, because I love Alan, then I'm very generous in my love for Alan. So it is a clean cup. Well, it was when we put it in the cupboard 10 years ago. Okay. Okay, so I think that's okay. Look, I've got some love left, so it's okay for everybody else, because you can be loved too. So, Alan, here we are. You feel free to drink it.
Thank you very much.
Okay. So, who else? Who else had their hand up? Kevin had his hand up. Now, do I love Kevin? Well, yeah, I can't love Alan, not Kevin. So, but I've known Alan a long time, you see, so maybe because Kevin's newer, I should love him a bit more, so he kind of feels... I don't know him as well either. So maybe I should love him a bit more. So I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll give him a bigger cup. But we don't want to give it all away because there won't be any love for anyone else because we'll soon run out of love. So it's a bit fizzy. But here we are. There we are. It's great, isn't it? These family talks. There's all these people suddenly showing an interest in lemonade. They thought I'd be embarrassed by this talk, but no, I get lemonade. And look, there's loads of nice things in it. Wow, some chemicals make it taste really nice. Okay, so lots of love. Who else like lemonade? Do you like lemonade, you two?
Yeah.
Well, you're my grandchildren, so you're my favourites. So if you've got favourites, you've got to give them more love, haven't you? Do you think that's right? Yeah, of course you have. Favourites. You offer them more love. So, yeah. Look. Not Alan's lot. It's a little bit of love like Alan. A whole jug full of it. Would that be good? Oh. Joy, can you get me another cup from the kitchen? The little plastic one. So you can have loads of love. Now, imagine this is God's love. Do you think God... has favourites? Do you think he has favourites?
maybe the pastor or the elders or very holy people who are very good. And maybe the people who aren't so good, they get a little tiny bit. But the trouble is, what if it runs out? Have you finished your lemonade, Alan? Oh, that's a bit of a problem then, isn't it? I've given him some love, it's all gone. Oh, right. Well, I'll tell you what, let's have... Who's doing Sunday school today? Okay. So, ooh, loads of love. Oh, look, but the love's running, it's running out, but it's still got a bit to go. There's still enough for a few more people. Possibly not everybody. So we keep going. But the trouble is, with this love business, there's only so much of it to go around. Are they okay to have lemonade? That's good. Here we are. Don't spill it, and don't gulp it down, otherwise you make funny noises, won't you? Okay. Now, that's the problem with love. It could run out. Now, let me think. I really love lemonade. Oh, I've got it. What about... I know. Hang on. Oh. Look. A hose pipe from the lemonade factory. Wow. So whenever I want lemonade, I probably wouldn't do that if everybody was looking. But look at that lemonade 24/7. Do you think that's good? Now, I want you to imagine that, now this is a bit impossible for us, but imagine we were able to climb up to heaven and attach a hose pipe to God's love and drag it back down to earth. I might need something just possibly to save the church. Thank you. So imagine that we rang up the lemonade factory. Now, better off, we ask God, and we say, how much love can you give us, God? Thank you, Alan. This has never been done before. Possibly never again. Taking a long time, isn't it? Oh, look at this. Now it just keeps on flowing. Now, if that was lemonade, wow, imagine you just come up with your bucket. So you put a bit more on Alan, if you like. It's a bit pathetic. That's better. So the lemonade keeps flowing. But eventually we get a bit sick of lemonade, wouldn't we? I think that's enough, Alan. Thank you. Okay, I think we get fed up with lemonade. We think, I just want something else now. But imagine. Now, that hose pipe reminds us of what Sukesh was saying last week. He said that God's love isn't just a little cupful that runs out or might be given to some people, not others. It is poured into our heart, but the word means pouring, keeping on forever. So God's love never stops. So a true Christian is somebody, even though they might have done some bad things or thought some bad thoughts one day, God's love keeps on flowing. It doesn't make any difference what they're like, however they feel in the morning. You feel really rotten, you wake up with a cold, or you're ill, or you just hate life, you just feel so bad. But God's love keeps on flowing. So, Alan, where's Alan? There he is. I'm glad you sorted this out for me, Alan. Thank you. Alan was up here late last night connecting it to the tap. You've possibly broken all the hygiene rules by connecting that to the tap, but you're fine. We'll clean it off before you have your tea.
I'm quite relieved it worked. Okay. Guess which song we're having now then, Isaac? Do you think it's in one of the books? Adelise, which one is it? Romans 5 song, isn't it? I think we're now on to verse 6. Yes, it's quite confusing because we're not actually following the verses that are in the Bible, but we're going to sing verse 6, 7, and 8 and 9 of the song.
And like, which takes us up to the sermon today.
Takes us up to today's sermon. Okay, so when you hear the introduction, let's stand and we'll see if we can fit all the words in. good. Okay, well, they all sang well as well.
Good.
And happy birthday to Joy. I was tempted to sing happy birthday, but we won't really embarrass you. Okay. Okay, I think, children, if you want to go downstairs now, thanks. Just some notices before we continue. Please don't rush away afterwards. We always meet in there for tea and coffee. So please join with us there. And if you're able, on Wednesday, we've got a visit from someone from Asia Link. I trust it will be Martin Dudgeon, but it may be another gentleman. I'm not quite sure. But on Wednesday, it'll be a man from Asia Link. When Martin's been before, he is such an enthusiastic man. It's a real joy and a pleasure to hear what the Lord is doing through Asia Link. So please come on Wednesday if you are able to do that. We're going to have a time of prayer now when we specifically pray for people in need. It's always difficult to mention some people by name and leave others out because, being human, we forget them. But some people are in particular need at the moment. I think it's good to mention them before the Lord. So we'll come together and pray now. Father, we thank you for the words that we've just sung, that justified, and it's all because the Lord Jesus died. And Father, we can never thank you enough for your amazing love shown to us, not something that will ever run out like human resources, but something that will continually be there, just pouring into our hearts. Father, help us just to take that in, to comprehend what it means that the God of heaven loves me and he's shown his love to me in such an amazing way. Father, perhaps for some here, we've never really understood that fully. Perhaps we know the facts that there is a God and that he created this world and that there is a person called Jesus. But Father, if we don't really know that in a personal way, perhaps, Father, you would impress that on us this morning as we later on look at the cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ endured and went through for each one of us. So, Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus ever lives and he intercedes for us. He is in heaven interceding, offering our prayers to the Father on our behalf. And Father, we thank you for the privilege and being able to pray for one another. Father, we do perhaps pray for those that can no longer meet with us, those in nursing homes and care homes, those who are confined to their homes. Father, how we pray for them. They are not able to have the fellowship that we have one with another and the joy of meeting with the Lord's people to praise and to worship our God. So, Father, we pray for them in their own situations, that you would draw alongside them. Father, just mindful to pray for those that visit them, perhaps for our Pastor Sukesh or Paul as they visit these people. Father, may they bring great words of encouragement, words from your word, from the Bible. Lord, please help them, we pray. Father, for those that are struggling with health issues, and we would especially again pray for Jane. Father, we don't single her out above others, but, you know, there's a specific need there. And we pray for her this morning. It's just great to see her here. Father, we pray that you will help her through this particular trial that she's having to endure, and for Phil as he seeks to support her, and for Emma and Andrew and the rest of the family. Lord, just be with them, we pray. Father, we pray for Peter's wife, Elsa. She's out in Bulgaria with her dad, Stoyan, Lord. We just pray that you will give her wisdom. We thank you that you've answered prayer and that somewhere has been found for Elsa's dad to be cared for. Father, we pray for him as he moves in there on Tuesday. Perhaps not many people are aware of this, but Father, thank you that you know all about this. Pray that he will quickly settle there. Father, we would pray for Shuang's mum, for Shen Ru, Lord. We thank you that she does feel a little better today, Lord, and we just pray that you will continue that healing. Father, that she may be strong and well enough to meet with us again. Father, we would just pray for Helen Finney. I know some of us here know her well. Father, we just pray that the results of the scan she had on Thursday will be positive, will be good news. There's no reoccurrence of the cancer that she had, Father. Just pray that it would continue to bless her. Thank you for the new ministry you've given her amongst the elderly folk in her church up there in Hamilton. So continue to bless her. Father, we thank you that we can remember these are friends. Father, perhaps we turn to the other end of the scale and just pray for our little ones that have gone downstairs to Escla. May we thank you for them. Father, we just pray for those that have the responsibility of teaching them and leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them that great skill, the skill that the Lord Jesus had, that compassion and love. Father, that these little ones may come to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray for ourselves now as we await your word. Father, what a great subject this morning, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, impress on us again. And shortly, Father, we're going to sing and just to say thank you for the cross, Lord. Father, impress on us the importance and the amazing display of love there. So, Father, we pray these prayers, giving you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are going to sing now, and it's Cops Praise 179. Thank you for the cross, Lord. And while we were in the prayer time earlier this morning, the musicians were playing this. And I don't know about you, but some hymns really touch you, and this one has this week. So excuse me, I may not be able to sing all of it this morning because it's such a moving hymn. But we're going to sing it through twice, I think, this morning. So when you hear the introduction, please stand and sing. Thank you. I've forgotten to do something, haven't I? And what do you think it is? To read God's word. I was just thinking of Andrew then when he messed up last week. We had two songs to go. I completely forgot my notes and forgot to read God's word, but we have the privilege of looking at it now. It's as recorded in Mark's Gospel in chapter 15. Mark 15. We're going to commence reading at verse 21. But just a little introduction before that. I think it's difficult just to dive straight in there. Just before that, we read that Jesus has been delivered to Pilate. And Pilate has had the Lord Jesus scourged. And then he's been delivered to be crucified. And then he's led away to the governor's headquarters, where all the soldiers mock him. And they spit on him. And they hit him. And then they lead him out to crucify him. And we commence at verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered the Lord Jesus wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charges against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Let's just pray before Sukesh comes. Father, we thank you that our hearts are moved when we read again. It just very simply says they crucified him. But Father, we know what that entailed, what actually happened. And we just pray for our pastor once again, Lord, that you would help him as he preaches your word. Father, that it not only would encourage him, not only would it instruct us, but Father, it would bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's turn then in our Bibles to the passage that I'm preaching from this morning. I wanted that passage in Mark to be read as the background, because we are thinking this morning about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ from the passage in Romans, where I've been preaching the last few weeks. So let's turn in our Bibles then, Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 8, although we will actually be looking at verses 6 to 8. Romans chapter 5, and reading verses 1 to 8. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've been looking at this passage of Romans chapter 5 for some weeks, and as we've seen, this is a passage where the Apostle Paul writes down the blessings of the Christian life, the blessings of salvation. We read in the Bible of our God who is generous and big-hearted, a God who delights in mercy, a God who delights to show love, a God who veers towards love, who for whom love is his essential character and his work. You know, they say that justice or judgment is a strange thing to God. Now, that doesn't mean that he hates it. He does judge, but really it is love where we see his essential character. So God is mighty in love and pours out his blessings upon us. We've been reading about these blessings in this passage. And we've come this morning to these verses that I'm looking at, verses 6 to 8. Let me just briefly explain the background to them. Paul, in this list of the blessings that God has given to us, has mentioned this great blessing of assurance of heaven. He has said in verse 5, hope does not put us to shame. And in verse 4, he has says endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So he says, you as Christians, you have in your heart a hope of heaven. This is something that God does when he grants you salvation. He puts a hope of heaven in you. Christians, from the moment that they become Christians, they become heavenly minded. Heaven becomes a reality in their thinking. Before we are Christians, heaven is there, and we might occasionally think about it, and we might occasionally wonder what heaven is like, and we might occasionally wonder if we're going to go there. But heaven doesn't really occupy a huge place in the thinking of the non-Christian. But for the Christian, this is one of the marks of a Christian. Heaven, the hope of heaven, heaven as his home, is there in his heart. The Holy Spirit who comes to live in him immediately begins to speak to him about heaven. And the hope of heaven begins to increase. It's a little bit like dusk when the sun is rising and the sun begins to rise, and increasingly the rays of the sun and the light of the sun are felt. And the hope of heaven is like that. The moment we are converted, we have a hope of heaven. And that hope becomes more and more a reality, more and more a dominant and a determining factor in our lives. We live more and more in the light of heaven. We become more and more strangers here on earth. So Paul says, God has placed in our hearts a hope of heaven. Now, immediately, we ask the question, well, how do I know this hope is a real hope? I have many hopes, but many of my hopes are disappointed. I may hope for this, I may hope for that. And life being what it is, some of my hopes come to pass, many don't. They're dashed. Now, here is the Bible telling me I have a hope of heaven. Well, how do I know this hope is real? How do I know it won't be dashed? How do I know that on the day of judgment, all my hopes are gone because God has turned against me? So Paul in verse 5 says, hope does not put us to shame. It is not disappointed. It is not dashed because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Hope will not fail because God loves you. But then there's a second question. And Paul, in writing these words, knows that we as human beings ask these questions. So his answer to the first question, how do I know this hope will not be disappointed? Well, because God loves you. But then the second question, well, how do I know God loves me? I mean, I know myself and I know what I'm like. I know the things that I do in the secret place. I know the thoughts that I have in my mind. I know the feelings that there are in my heart. I know the unspoken words that have been formulated in my mind, which I never speak. I know my actions. I know my desires. I know my past. I know the kind of person I am. I know myself better than anybody else here knows me. I know what I'm like. Well, how do I know God loves me? Because God knows me well. He knows me through and through. Well, surely he can't love me. So Paul, in verses 6 to 8, presents evidence that God does love you. If you're a Christian this morning, God loves you. And God has poured his love into your heart. And that love is the guarantee of your hope of heaven. And the proof that God loves you is the proof that is presented everywhere in the Bible. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's what he's saying in verses 6 to 8. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in these three verses, he's speaking then about the cross of Calvary as the proof of God's love for us. And he basically says three things about the cross of Calvary, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three foundational things in this passage about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first is this. He says in the first place that the death of Christ was planned by God the Father. The death of Christ was planned by God the Father. Look at the way that he puts down verse 6. He says, while we were still weak, and then that phrase, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak, I'll come back to that in a minute, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, you perhaps know that this is an echo of a verse that he wrote in the Epistle to the Galatians when he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to die for the sins of his people. And in Galatians, he uses very similar language about the timing of the coming of Christ. And what he means by both these references in Galatians and in Romans, he's actually indicating here that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was meticulously planned by God the Father. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was something that was planned by God the Father. This was not an accident. This is not something that happened despite what the Father might have desired or what the Son might have desired and wanted. This is not something where God lost control of the plot. This is not something where things began to go awry than when things began to go out of plan. And so God quickly had to come up with plan B. You might be surprised to hear me say such things, but do you know there are Christians who believe such things? There are Christians who believe that the death of Christ was plan B. And plan A was something completely different, and plan A failed, so plan B came into action. Now, I'm not trying to deride anybody, I'm not trying to disparage anybody, but I do sometimes wonder if people have actually read their Bibles from the book of Genesis all the way through right into the Gospels. Because when you read the Bible and you read them with intelligent, open minds, looking at what is written there, you can't come to any other conclusion except this, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was planned by God the Father. In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis, and in the garden where Adam and Eve have just fallen into sin, and God comes and God speaks, and there are words of judgment and there are words of grace, and God pronounces judgment. But when God then speaks to Satan, there are words he speaks, and actually those words set into motion the whole of the Bible and all the events in the Bible. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now that is undoubtedly a reference to the coming Savior who is going to die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of his people. And as the Old Testament revelation progresses, so this promise of God, this plan of God becomes increasingly clear. When Moses came and God gave to Moses the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the laws that were to be given to the people of Israel, the laws concerning the sacrifices. Now, I don't know how much the Israelites understood by those sacrifices. I think they had a vague idea that it is not these animals that in and of themselves are taking away our sins. I think they had this vague idea that God has planned something great and we're working our way towards it, and these animal sacrifices that we offer are all pointing towards that. I think that must have been the case, because it is quite obvious when you read the Old Testament writers, when you read, for example, the prophets, they're not talking about the animal sacrifices, they're talking about the Messiah who is to come. And so as we move from the law of Moses into the writings of the prophets, and you come across some of these very clear prophecies, Isaiah chapter 53. And when you read his prophecy, I mean, you wonder how anybody could have missed this, that he writes about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Well, remember an incident in Jerusalem, and I was on this bus, and sitting next to me was a Jewish rabbi. We got into a conversation, and I was a very young Christian, and I immediately thought to myself, I must share the gospel with this Jewish rabbi. And I think to this day I would have done the same thing. But I think as young Christians we tend to be rather hot-headed and zealous, and I rather tore into him, I think. And I say to him, but your own scriptures speak about the coming Messiah. And your own scriptures talk about how the Messiah would come and die. And he said, where? And I said, show me your Bible. Now, he had a Hebrew and English diglot. And I turned straight to Isaiah chapter 53. And as I turned to it and looked, he had written in his pen, with his pen, he had written right at the beginning of the chapter, "This refers to Israel and not the Messiah." And I said, "Who wrote these words?" And he said, "I did." And I said, "You're wrong, you know." And he was wrong. They don't refer to Israel. They refer to Christ. And the New Testament writers quote from there. Peter quotes from there in his epistle. And Peter says, this is a reference to the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, this is great news for us, because it is saying to us that God, in love, planned the coming of his Son, and God, in love, planned the death and the resurrection of his Son on our behalf. You know how it is when you have a special day, you have a birthday or an anniversary, and a friend of yours turns up at your house with a present. And you look at this present, and it's quite obvious that a lot of thought and a lot of planning and a lot of work has gone into it. It's quite obvious that they didn't, it's not the case that they happened to be driving past Tesco and they suddenly remembered it's your anniversary, so went to the garage and bought some flowers and then drove to your house and said, "Hey, I remembered it's your anniversary, I brought you some flowers." Well, that's nice, and you're very grateful for that. They remembered and brought you flowers. That's excellent. But they've turned up with a present, which obviously isn't that. It's quite obvious that months ago, they began to plan what they were going to give you for your anniversary, and they worked on it. Perhaps there was some craft involved in it, some handiwork that had to be done, and they've done it meticulously and very, very carefully and done it beautifully, and they turn up at your house and they say, "It's your anniversary. We just wanted to show you how much we love you and value you. Here is a present from us." Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? Because this is real love. They've worked on it. They've planned it. And they've put a lot of effort into it. And this is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying the love of God is not some afterthought. The love of God is not some passing emotion. The love of God is not God looking at a sinful world and seeing what a mess sinful world has got into and is moved by it, but it's a temporary kind of thing. Well, we all get moved when we see television pictures of starving children, but let's be honest, a few hours later that is gone and our emotions have moved on to something else. But Paul is saying here, God's love is not like this. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was planned for centuries. And God, over those centuries, gave his law to foreshadow the cross and sent his prophets to speak about that cross and sent his Son to die on that cross. It is all a statement of God's great love. The next time you feel discouraged and your sins trouble you and you wonder if God can ever love you because you've fallen into some great sin, and we all do this, and you're feeling terrible about your latest fall, well, I say this to you, reflect on this, that God's love for you is so great that for centuries he planned that his Son should come and die for you. So the death of Christ was planned by God the Father. But then the second thing Paul says in this passage, he says the death of Christ was necessary because we are helpless to save ourselves. The death of Christ was necessary because we are helpless to save ourselves. He begins verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And he says, if we were righteous, Well, there would be no need for Christ to die for us. He says in verse 7, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. You don't need to die for a righteous person. They don't need the death of Christ. They're righteous. So for a righteous person, one will scarcely die. He says, okay, for a good person, one might dare to die. But this was not the reason for Christ's death. It wasn't that we were good and deserved his death. It is we were weak and needed his death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for salvation. Without his death, there is no salvation. Because everything that we need in order to be saved, everything we need in order to enter heaven, Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. So you either have his death as your means of salvation, or you have no death at all. It is at the cross that he secures forgiveness for our sins. It is at the cross that he secures redemption from slavery to sin. It is at the cross that he removes the wrath of God that justly rested upon us. It is at the cross that he shed blood whereby we are cleansed from our sin. It is at the cross that he removes our enmity, our hostility to God, and brings us to God and reconciles us to him. He has done all that is necessary for us to be saved from our sins. Our forgiveness, our redemption, our reconciliation, and the removal of God's wrath, and the cleansing from the filth of sin, all of that secured at the cross of Calvary. And without the cross, there is no salvation. I remember some years ago visiting a village in Africa, and they took me just outside the village to this deep hole that they had made. I forget the reason for it, but it was a hole that they had made. And they pointed me to a young teenage boy. And they said, now, this lad, one night, and they said, we've never worked out the reasons why, but one night he went walkabout. And he, of course, in an African village, it's dark, there's no electricity. And he was wandering about, and he fell into this hole. And there was absolutely nothing he could do to get out. He tried to scramble up the sides, but the earth is all loose, and it would just come off. It would just come loose. He couldn't get a grip on anything for either his hands or his feet. So you imagine, it must be a terrifying thing that he's there in the middle of the night in this deep hole, completely unable to get out. And the only thing he could do was to shout and shout and shout. And finally, when dawn came and people woke up and got out of their houses to go to their farms, they heard this shouting. And they went there and they saw him there in this hole. And they said, what we did, we let down a rope. And we said to him, take hold of this rope and hold on to it. Don't do anything else. Just cling to this rope and we will do the rest. And he clung to the rope. And they then, of course, pulled the rope up and got him out. Now, there was a lovely picture of salvation. It's not faultless, but it is actually rather a good picture of salvation. Because just as he was helpless in that hole, and any effort that he made to try and get himself out fails. So you see, we're in this helpless condition. And any effort we make to try and get us out of this mess that we're in is bound to fail. If you hear this morning and you think to yourself, I, by my good works or my religious works, I can please God and earn my way to heaven, you're very mistaken. Your works will never get you into heaven. You may consider yourself the most decent, moral, upright citizen, the most religious person in Clevedon. Your good works, your religious works will never earn you the favor of God. They will never please God, and they will never merit heaven. You cannot be saved by your works. You like that boy in the hole. Your works cannot get you out. And the only way he could get out was to shout for help, was to acknowledge he needs outside help and to cry out for it. Now, how does a person become a Christian? He cries out for help. He says to God, I'm helpless. I cannot save myself. And God sends the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says, take hold of my hand. Trust in me. Put all your faith in me. I will get you out. Don't try to work your way out. You put your trust in me. I will get you out. And a Christian is a person who has put all his hopes of entering heaven on the Lord Jesus. He has said to the Lord Jesus, wash me, Savior, or I die. He has said to the Lord Jesus, forgive me through your death on the cross, or I remain unforgiven. And cleanse me, or I remain uncleansed. And redeem me, or I remain a slave. And remove the anger of God that's upon me, or I remain under the anger of God. And reconcile me to God the Father, or I remain an alien to God the Father. He has put all his trust in Christ. And Christ came for that very purpose, because we are helpless. If you're not a Christian here this morning, your only hope is Christ. You must come to him. And you must receive him, and you must ask him to save you, and you must put all your trust, all your faith, all your hopes of entering heaven upon him and ask him for salvation. So the death of Christ was planned by God the Father. The death of Christ was necessary because we're helpless to save ourselves. And then thirdly and finally, the death of Christ was an act of God's grace. The death of Christ was an act of God's grace. Look at this language in verses 6 to 8. While we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. And then verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The language of the Bible is not, God waits to see if you are making an effort to reform yourself, if you're making an effort to sort out your life, to give up your sins and to try and be good, and then he gives you salvation. That is not the language of the Bible. God doesn't say, well, all right, you're in your sin. I want to see first what effort you are making. I want to see first whether you really are serious about salvation. I want to see first, are you going to give up your worst sins and do your best to live a religious life? When I see that you've made an effort, then I will give you forgiveness and salvation. That is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ died knowing who we are. He died for all our sins, knowing what those sins are. Now, do you see the comfort of that? Do you see the glory of this? The reality is, and this is a very sad reality, but the reality is tomorrow we will sin. Today we will sin. And we will do all sorts of things which are offensive to God. It is sad. I wish we didn't do this, but it is a fact we do. Now, does that mean that tomorrow when God sees what we're going to do, he stops loving us? Is it the case that tomorrow God will turn around and say, well, I never thought you would do that, you know, I'm so shocked. Well, that's it, the end of our relationship. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died knowing what we were like. It's like the person who adopts a child into his family. And he knows everything about that child. He knows all the bad habits and all the terrible history and all the intentions that that child has. He knows everything about that child through and through. Nothing about that child will ever surprise him. And he makes a decision, or the couple make a decision, and they say, we will adopt this child and we will love this child and we will continue to love this child. Now, you see, the child can never lose the love of the parents because the parents have taken on the child knowing exactly what he is like through and through. And God has adopted us into his family knowing exactly what we are like. He knows all your sins. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all your habits. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow, next week, next month. And he has set his love upon you. And he has sent his son to die for you. And he thereby assures you of his love. Now, these teachings are not given so that we may then take them as a license to sin, so that we become careless and sinful in our Christian lives. They are given that we might, in gratitude and in love for him, live lives that please him. But they are comforting words. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is gracious, and God is full of love, and God loves us as his people, and God has given his Son as a statement of his love. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the cross of Calvary. We thank you for the death of our Savior on that cross. And we thank you, our Father, that this is the statement of your love for us. We pray that we might reflect much on that cross, think much of it, and rejoice in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in Christian Hymns, number 197. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? 197 Christian Hymns. Let's rise to sing. Again, our Father, we thank you for that precious cross where the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God was shed for us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Amen.